As I sat and reflected yesterday on 25 years at Pine Lake, I was filled with gratitude, not for the programs and events and services we've had, although there have been some amazing services and times that we've enjoyed together spiritually. And I wasn't so much grateful for any recognition or things that have happened so much, as nice as those things are. My gratitude was really about people. I just started making a list of the people who had been a part of my life, had been a part of blessing Christy and me and our family for so many years. And it includes so many of you who are here today. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Pine Lake family. Thank you to our elders and staff. Thank you to some of you who voted on me whenever I came. I hope you voted yes. But I hope whenever you voted, you know, 25 years ago, thank you for sticking around and putting up with me and with us. And I hope that our lives are better because of our time together. Okay. So, but I'm not dead, y'all. It's not like I'm not coming back next week. Lord willing, I'm going to be back here next week. And so we celebrate today for what it is. But I also want to say today is not really about me. Today is about the one who saved me, who's changing me. And he's the one I want to tell you about today. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get there in just a minute. It's relationships that matter, isn't it? I mean, that's what I'm finding out. It's relationships. I've got plaques and awards and stuff like that. It ain't doing them a grow, but getting dusty. That's all it's doing. But relationships, that's what really matters. And I think that's the way God designed it. And I want to ask you, would you open your heart? Are we turning a page from some, you know, what we've done a moment ago? But I'm asking you to open your heart right now to what God has to say to you today. God designed you to operate, to function in relationship. You were made for relational connection. God made Adam and Eve, and it was amazing. And then God said, but something's not right here. Something's not good. The man doesn't have anybody with him. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so God made a helper suitable, a companion, someone who could be with him. And it was awesome, and it was fun. It was fulfilling and life-giving. These two, Adam and Eve, were connected as one and complemented each other perfectly, the Bible teaches us. And in Genesis 2:15 ends the chapter saying this, and the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, when I was a kid, I used to giggle at that verse because I thought about just physical nakedness. But as a grown man, I know that it was more than that now, and it is more than that now. To be naked and not ashamed means to be naked physically, yes, but also to be naked emotionally, to be naked relationally, spiritually, and to feel no shame. To be standing here, hiding nothing, nothing to hide. And Adam's wife standing there, hiding nothing, nothing to hide. And yet there's absolutely no shame, no self-consciousness, no negative self-talk. Instead, all they experienced was acceptance and love and validation and blessing. That was amazing. And it was possible because their lives were integrated, body, soul, and spirit. Now, we're talking about that right now. We're talking about getting fit spiritually, relationally. Next week, we'll talk about physically with your body. But we're just talking about the way God made us. Adam and Eve were connected to God. They were spiritually alive. In their intellect, emotion, and will, their soul, their self-consciousness, there's no shame, no condemnation. They can say what they think. They can do what they want to do and not do what they don't want to do. And they feel no shame about that. And so their spirit and their soul and their body are all integrated from God. They're living a life that is pleasing, fun, pleasurable from the inside out. But you know the story like I know the story, that Adam and Eve chose to do a very dumb thing. They were tempted one day to walk away from God, and they did. They chose to do the one thing God told them not to do. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat from that tree, you're going to die. And yet they chose poorly, and they did it. And what was an integrated life became a shattered life. And now their spirits are empty and their souls are shattered like glass with pieces all around, and their bodies are trying to find something to bring fulfillment to the emptiness and the brokenness that they now feel. They started hiding and covering and pretending before God and started blaming and shaming in their relationship with each other. And this is the place that we now find ourselves in, this same mess because of your sin, or because of your own sin, your spirit is empty. And because of your sin or somebody else's, your soul can be shattered and fractured. And the life choices that you're now making are often a mess, trying to fill the emptiness and brokenness that you have inside. So instead of joy and love and peace and nakedness with no shame, so many of us live with pain and fighting and frustration, and relationships are a struggle with a lot of conflict. And one person seems to have all the power and control and the other has none. There's blame shifting. There's one person who's not emotionally connected to the other. There's growing resentment, violation of personal boundaries, criticism, disappointment, disrespect. Almost no, little to no encouragement or building each other up that's not self-serving. And we often call our relationship, it's just a toxic relationship because it kills all signs of life. And so many of us are living disintegrated lives now. We're doing what we don't want to and often don't even understand. We pose on the outside to cover for the chaos that's really on the inside. We're taking from everybody else, trying to numb the pain of our own souls and to get rid of the shame and emptiness that we feel, wanting somebody, please, somebody, make me feel whole again. It's easy whenever you're broken on the inside and you have relational conflict to point fingers at the other person and say, well, if you'd just stop doing that, well, if you'd just start doing this, anybody know what I'm talking about? How's that working for you? Not very good, is it? Because the more you bark at me, the more I'm barking back at you. The more you come at me, the more I'm coming at you. Look, my experience, even in going to marriage counseling for the first time, when Christy and I went several years ago, it was a poorly officiated fight. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, she's trying to convince the counselor, I'm trying to convince the counselor that I'm right, that she's wrong, and if you'll just tell her, we can get up out of here. I mean, that's kind of the mindset that I had, right? Our mindset is, if you would just, I'd be fine. We'd be better if you would. But this is what I want to submit to you. If relational connection went south when we walked away from God and our souls got shattered, that the way home, the way back to having relationships that are life-giving and fulfilling is to return to the Spirit of God, return to God, to be healed in our spirit, and then let the Spirit start to put our soul back together so that we're no longer living disintegrated lives, but we begin to live from the inside out an integrated life where, based on what God's told me I am, who God's told me I am, what God has given to me, I begin to let that inform and heal my soul, and I don't need you to make me somebody anymore. I don't need you to numb my pain. Christ has handled my pain. I don't need you to give me affirmation alone. I've got that coming from God. Y'all with me? You tracking with me? This is what we're going to talk about today, is how do you get healing from the inside out? I think that's what Peter was talking about when he wrote these words in 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Why? For a sincere love of the brethren. Since you've done that, now here's the command: fervently love one another from the heart. Some translations say from a cleansed heart. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and the enduring word of God. Okay, so here's what I want to lead us to be today, okay? Whatever time we have left on this earth as a faith family together, let's do relationship like this, okay? This is God's desire and design right now for you, is that you experience loving, life-giving relationship. Right? That's his desire and his design. That's the command in this scripture, is love one another. You were meant for relationship. If the devil can get you isolated, he's got you half eaten. Come on, y'all watch the Animal Planet channel. How does that lion hunt? He looks for the weak and the vulnerable, gets them isolated, and it is over. Same thing's true with you. Whenever the enemy can get you isolated and alone, he's got you half eaten. God made you for a community, so he commands you to love. Now, if it's a command, it means you got a choice. God's not going to command you to do something you can't do. It's a choice. For you to love is a choice, sometimes in spite of what you feel. And this kind of love is sacrificial. There were multiple words at Peter's disposal in the Greek language that he could ask you to love like. And the word he chose is a word that talks about self-sacrifice and putting others ahead of yourself. I'm thinking about mamas who have little children who are sick with the flu or the virus. Let y'all know what I'm talking about. Stuff coming out of both ends. And that mama will walk right up in that room and pick that baby up and hold back her hair, wipe his little face. You might get sick. Mama don't care. She's going to take care of her baby. Y'all feel me? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a man who gets up and goes to work every single day at a job he may or may not even like, but he's putting a roof over his family's head and food on the table, and his kids have cleats when they go play for that select team, and he's out there grinding. Why? Because he loves them. He's doing it because he loves them. That's the kind of love Christ has modeled for us. It's the kind of love he is calling you into. It's a sacrificial, reciprocal love. It's not one way. Come on, if you're in a relationship where you're the only one who's doing it, y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't point at him, but y'all know. The other person doesn't give love, and they're incapable maybe of receiving love. It's a hard place to be. Come on, this is supposed to be a reciprocated love in our house and in our relationship, and it's supposed to come from our heart, not from our head. Oh, I know I'm supposed to love. I guess I have to do it. That becomes very mechanical, doesn't it? And we're not really connected. You're just doing what love would do, but there's nothing in you that says, I really am with you. And listen, it's not a love from your sexual desire either. We need to sit up and listen to this, because in this culture today, we have confused love with self-gratification. There was a word at Peter's disposal. He could have said, you are to eros each other. That's where we get the word erotic. But he doesn't use that word, because this kind of love is not an erotic, self-centered, self-seeking, gratify my needs at your expense kind of love. No, he says you love each other from the heart. You love each other sacrificially, the way Christ loved you from, many times he says, from a cleansed heart. A heart that's been purified from mixed motives and unhealthy emotions, from selfishness and bitterness and unforgiveness and the lies we've believed in, immorality and jealousy and so many other things. Holy Spirit, cleanse my heart. Let me love from a cleansed heart, and then it's going to be a fervent love. He says, fervently love one another from the heart. Here's what fervently means. I'm fighting for this. I'm not leaving the room on you. I'm not walking out on us so easily. I will fight for this. So my question to you, Pine Lake family, is do your closest relationships sound like that? Where you're both choosing, in spite of what you feel sometimes, to put each other first and out of the overflow of who you really are, without mixed motives and with deep connection, to fight to protect what you have and not quickly walk away. If it is a yes, praise God. If it is a no, then my next question is, would you like for it to be? Would you like to know this kind of love? Would you like for your relationships to flow from the inside out? Well, if you do, Peter says, if this is what you were made for, it's going to require some things from you. There's a prerequisite to this, right? To have good interpersonal relationship, you got to have a healthy intrapersonal relationship, which means you got to do some soul work. You got to begin to do some work on your own heart, because barking at you ain't solving my problem. You with me? So quit. If you'll just look in the mirror and start working on you, the relationship can get half better already. Work on you. Now, the prerequisite that he gives is you have to be spiritually alive. Your soul's never going to be healthy enough to love well until your spirit is made alive. That's verse 23. You've been born again. Not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Born again. This is the thing that people don't understand sometimes. Y'all remember in John 3, there was a guy named Nicodemus, a religious man who knew the Bible like the back of his hand. And Jesus said, he said to Jesus, what do I need to do to go to heaven? And Jesus said, you got to be born again. And he's like, how can I do that? I'm 56 years old. I can't go back up in my mama's womb. And Jesus says, you don't understand, my man. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about being born again spiritually, where what died in you is given life again. And how does that happen? Through the enduring word of God. This is how a person begins to have spiritual life. Listen, you don't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can only receive it by faith. when you put your faith in the truth that God loved you, God gave himself for you, God came for you, God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Jesus lived completely obediently. And when all hell broke loose, when Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus came and brought all heaven to bear for us, for you and me, through his obedience. And whenever you repent of your sins and turn to him, the Bible says that he puts his spirit inside of you. And when the spirit comes inside of you, one of the first and most important things he does is he gives you love. Now listen to me. Some of you have never been loved like God wants to love you. And that's why you can't love other people. But whenever you experience the love of God, now I have something to offer to you. Again, it's not something I earn. It's not something I achieve. I've been born again, a perfect passive participle. It means a verb. It means this happened to me. God did this in me. And so if you've never turned from your sin and yourself to turn to Jesus and experience new birth, your heart and your soul are still empty and shattered. Okay, and I'm not being judgmental toward you. I'm just trying to give you an image of why you need Jesus so desperately. I'm not trying to get you to join this church. I care less if you join this church. This church is not going to be here in eternity. The church is going to be here in eternity. Your spirit's going to be here. Your soul's going to be here in eternity. That's all I care about for you right now. And I'm trying to help you to understand the reason you're so jacked up and you can't get anybody to fix your brokenness is because you're looking in the wrong place. You're trying to live from the outside in. And Jesus is saying, let me help you from the inside out. Y'all with me? God wants to come into you. When you receive Christ and the Spirit of Jesus begins to live in you, now you have capacity to love. The Spirit of God, who is love, is in you. Now you have something to give as you live with other people. You can love deeper and better than you ever thought possible because of Christ who is in you. Now, please listen to me. Listen to me. This is why you don't want to be in relationship, dating, and if you're contemplating marriage, you do not want to be in relationship with a person who is not a follower of Jesus. Why? Because they can't love you. Not unselfishly, they're a taker. Run. And if you're waking up right now to go, oh my goodness, that's me. Give your life to Christ. Receive love so that you can give love. If you're recognizing, man, we've both been messed up, then God, change me. And God, begin to work on her too. Work on him too. But you have to both be connected to Christ so that we have something to give. Spiritually alive, right? Spiritually healthy, that was last week, and now there's a requirement of letting your soul be purified. Look back at verse 22 again. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren. Listen, when you have Christ, you have capacity to love, but you don't have the ability to love except to the a level of your soul health. So even when the Spirit begins to live in you, it's not until you let him begin to heal the shattered, broken pieces of you, you don't have the ability to do it. You have the capacity to do it. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? You have the capacity to, but your ability to love like Christ is calling you to love, it'll never happen until you let him start to heal you from the inside out. He says, your soul needs to be purified. Now, the root word of purified is holy. Your soul needs to be made holy. The Spirit makes you holy on the inside, and then he makes your soul sanctified. Now, I went to seminary, so bear with me for a second. Here's what it means when you look at this perfect passive participle. It means the moment you trust Christ, he sanctified your soul. Your soul, in God's eyes, is put back together, okay? He's made you whole. But practically, the way you live out each day, you still have work to do, okay? So listen to me. Accepting Jesus is not gonna solve all your problems. You just got the one who's gonna help you solve all your problems, all right? That's the idea. There's work for me to do. Now on this, Peter, James, John, and Paul, the primary writers of all of the New Testament, they all agree on this thing. Every one of them tell you, you gotta cleanse your heart. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, dadgum, that's me. I can be that, can't y'all? We got a little work to do. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These men agree. You have work to do. It takes time and effort, and it's part of your spiritual formation. So please hear me. Can I say this real clear for you? Just because you know a lot of the Bible in your head does not mean that Jesus is transforming your heart. But your spiritual formation is not complete until your head and your heart are integrated. You can be spiritually knowledgeable and spiritually immature at the same time. What you know needs to begin to translate into how I live in love. This is the journey that I think Christ calls us to. I read a book a year or two ago called The Seven Desires, written by Mark and Debbie Laser. And in that book, they say that all of us are born with seven innate desires, seven things that we need and want in this world. We want somebody to understand and hear us. Somebody gets me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Somebody gets me. They get me. They listen to me. They understand me. That's what we want. We want somebody who will bless us and say, you're good. You're awesome. Not you did good. You're good. That's blessing. But I do need affirmation sometimes. I do need somebody to say, no, you did good too. You are good. I bless you. And you did good too. Come on, men. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This is what you want. You want somebody to affirm you. You want somebody to make you feel safe. Like there's going to be enough food, protection, and provision, and I'm not scared or worried. I need to feel touched. Your body releases feel-good chemicals whenever there's human touch, a handshake, a hug. I mean, there have been studies done on babies. Y'all have seen them, where babies who are not touched fail to develop. But those who are touched and are loved well, man, their lives are transformed. That's a basic need. You need to be chosen. You desire to be chosen. You want somebody to make you feel wanted and desired. And then you need to feel like you belong, like there's a group of people that accept you. All of those are God-given desires, and they're good desires. The problem is life happens. Can I get a witness out there? Life happens. I got all these desires, but what happens when my desires go unmet? And my daddy left me. My mama put me up for adoption. My parents just weren't there or available, or somebody, you know, rejected me when I was a little bitty kid and I never got over it. They gave me their ID bracelet back. You felt rejection. And so that need to feel accepted, belong, chosen, all that, it's wounded now. Or sadly, for some of you, there's abuse. Sexually, mentally, emotionally, physically, boundaries are crossed in your little soul because of somebody else's warped woundedness crushed you. And when you begin to experience absence or abuse, a couple of things can happen to you. One is you can get stuck developmentally in your brain. I had a neurologist tell me years ago that whenever trauma happens, big T or little t trauma, a lot of times your amygdala, which is kind of sitting at the center of your brain, your amygdala gets hijacked and you get frozen right there, which is why you're now a 40-year-old man or a 50-year-old man and something happens and you respond like you're 12. What's that? Your brain doesn't know the difference. It got triggered out here and you're acting like what happened to you back when you were a little kid. You're like, man, that don't happen to me. Well, then why don't you throw the remote control when your team lost the other day? Hello? Why are you crying? Because Nick Saban's gone. I'm happy. Right? Why are you so broke off when somebody cuts you off in traffic? Talk behind your back. Why'd you lose your stuff on your wife the other day? Dude, what was that about? That was a $100 reaction to a $2 problem. You got stuck. And until you let the Holy Spirit heal that place where you're stuck, you're going to stay stuck. You're going to keep doing stupid. Until you get sanctified in soul. But we're adapters. We're savvy. We develop survival skills. And so our little shattered hearts got to figure out how to make it. And so we start to make vows. I'll never let you control me. I'll never be like my dad. I'll never be like my mom. You start to believe lies. I'm just too much. I'm not enough. Nobody will ever take me seriously. Nobody ever understands me. Nobody's coming to help me. You start to make agreements. I guess I'm just no good, am I? I can't win. I only hurt people. People are not safe. Men only use me. Sex is the way to get validation. You think that's true. You accept scripts in your family, roles in your family, where whenever things chaotic, you got to be the funny one, or you got to be the fixer or the good kid. And you're living with that weight even now. You're still doing it, and you're 65 years old, and you're still doing it. You've developed some core beliefs that only winners are celebrated, that if you lose or fail, people won't like you, that you don't have a voice, you have no value, you have no worth, and that beautiful people validate you, so do whatever it takes to get validation from the popular people. And these lies and beliefs and agreements and vows begin to form, develop strategies in your little life so that you could survive. And so when people are coming at you, you'll power up. You'll get big in that attitude to shut you down. You ain't coming at me like that, uh-uh. You learned that when you were a little kid. That's the way you get people off of you. You move into funny mode. Anytime somebody's getting a little too close for you, you're cracking jokes. You give yourself away and have sex with another person to feel loved and worthy and validated, and it doesn't work. You just put your head down and you work harder or work more to get accolades and approval, hoping somehow that would temporarily satisfy the pain. You have to win. Even if you have to lie, cheat, steal, or step on people to do it, you have to win because that's where validation and affirmation come from. These vows and lies and strategies shape the way you live. Come on, can I get a witness out there anywhere? Because I don't know about y'all, but that's my story, y'all. I've lived that. For most of my life, I've kept people at arm's distance from me. I power up on you and I try to shut you down if you try to confront me. I've not been able to be honest about my struggles. I don't like to be controlled. I will fight you if you try to control me. I have an ultra-competitive spirit because only winners are celebrated. And I gravitate toward beautiful or popular people because they're the ones who validate you. And I'd love to tell you that all went away when I accepted Jesus, but it didn't. And I thought it would all get fixed whenever I got married, but it didn't. Christy probably thought I was going to fix her too. I was as jacked up as she was. She's as jacked up as I am. We were a hot mess together, y'all. Right? We just drug our stuff right on up into our marriage. It's only since God began to help me understand this verse I'm trying to expose to you today that I started allowing the Spirit of Jesus to heal my heart and things have changed. I look at the bad fruit in my life and I say, God, where's the bad root? Where'd that start? Because I got to get them lies out. I got to get them agreements out. I got to get those vows out. I got to get that stuff that I let hijack my thinking and my soul. I got to get that out. And so God takes me back. He takes me back to when I was a small child and my mom had 4 children, 5 years old and under. Now all the women in here ought to go, oh my gosh. 4 kids, 5 years old. And when I say 5, I mean my sister was just turned 5 a month before I got born. So we are babies, y'all. My dad was in school and working and providing for our family like a champ. But my mama didn't have enough eyes and hands to always be attentive and always be present. Y'all think that affected me? You know what? A lot of it made me who I am today in a very, very positive and powerful way. I can be very independent. And I cannot let you get close to me. I think back to a time whenever I was 6 years old, and a grandfather figure said to me and 2 of my friends, hey, whatever y'all do, don't go up in the hayloft and do this to each other. Well, we'd have never thought to do that to each other till you said it. And so we did, and innocence is lost, and shame and secrecy now hit your little heart. It was about that same time. My sisters are older than me, and I think one of my oldest sister's friends that I remember was a pretty good-looking girl. She was like 12, 13 years old. I'm 6 or 7, and she was wanting to learn how to kiss, and she needed someone to practice with. So I volunteered as tribute. I mean, wouldn't you? And so I was put in a closet with this girl and told, you just do what she does. Now, I didn't know what I was doing. but I liked it. And she didn't care about me, and I didn't care. You think that impacted me? I think about the environment I grew up in when I was a little kid. The kids who got picked first on the playground were those kids who were good-looking, fast, good athletes, and who could achieve in the classroom. So I was fixing to smoke you in mental arithmetic. I can do math in my head like nobody's business right now today, and I learned it in the third grade. Because kids who win at mental arithmetic, that's the ones that get celebrated. I can kick a kickball. Man, I can kick a kickball like crazy. I can run like a champ. Because those are the ones who get celebrated. I have to win because that's who validates you. You find the pretty people. You find the beautiful people and you let them give you validation. Y'all feel me? Y'all think that impacted me at all? And here's what I'm finding. I said, I stayed stuck in that until I said, Holy Spirit, would you purify my warped and broken soul? And I said, Holy Spirit, would you heal me to the degree that I don't worry about what y'all think about me? I know what he says about me from the inside out. I'm chosen, I'm loved, I'm holy. That's who I am. And I can surrender every lie, every vow, every agreement, every strategy I've ever formed to provide for myself. I could lay that down and say, Holy Spirit, would you heal my heart and let me trust you to do this for me? I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. I don't know if this resonates with you at all, but if you desire to let God begin to heal you, here's what you gotta do. You gotta get Jesus. It starts at the spirit level. You gotta get Christ, turn from yourself and your sin, give everything to him. Then you gotta get honest. You really wanna talk about it? You really wanna name it? Because until you can name it, you ain't gonna do anything with it. Then you gotta get curious. Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep doing that? And most likely you're gonna need some help. Get Jesus, get honest, get curious, get some help. Get you a book, get you a podcast, get you a friend, get you a small group, get you a counselor, get you a therapist. Do you know what you call a soul doctor? Come James Brown. He's the Godfather soul, right? You know what you call a soul doctor? A psychiatrist, a psychologist. That's not a dirty word. That's people who are gonna help us walk out what Jesus says about us, okay? Now, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to say, Jesus, teach me to love like you love, heal me from the inside out, here's what you can expect, here's what happens. Genuine, all right, listen to me, genuine relationship. Look back at the scripture, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a, everybody say that word. Sincere. Say it again. Sincere. For a sincere love of the brethren. That word literally in Greek is ahypokrites. It means not hypocritical. It means you're not wearing a mask. It means you're not pretending, you're not fronting, you're not using a filter on Instagram. It means that you're letting it be just like it is, right? Be real. That's what all the kids like because you're just being real. But even being real, some of the times you stage it. And so what you really want to do is to have a sincere love. And that word hypocrite comes from the Greek theater where one person would play multiple characters and put on a mask and change their voice or throw their voice. And so they would run on stage as one person and run off and change their mask and come back as another person and run off and come back on as another person and throw that off and come back on as another person. Wouldn't that be exhausting? Isn't it exhausting? Put one mask on with your parents and one mask on with your preacher, one mask on with your friends, one mask on with your teacher. It's just exhausting. Don't you want a sincere love? That's the hope. That's the hope is that you could be loved for who you are and loved from who you really are. It's the goal of my preaching. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so that's what I'm inviting you into. It's what Jesus is calling you into today. He's calling you into naked and not ashamed. Where there's freedom and there's rest and there's peace and being fully known and fully loved, naked and not ashamed. I used to believe the lie that if my wife and my kids knew me, they wouldn't like me and they would reject me. They would lose respect for me. And what I'm finding is the more honest I am with them about my life, I think they like me more. I know I got more peace. And I'm saying to you, whenever you can own your own mistakes and failures and shortcomings and sins more quickly, because you know my validation doesn't come from how well I did, I think people actually like you better. It's easier to get along with you. But whenever you can't admit that you're wrong and you always got a blame shift and you're the problem, that ain't no fun. And whenever you really are being healed from the inside out, I think you have a lot more capacity to give grace to others. You actually want to give grace to other people. You know how broken you are and how much grace you need from God and others, and it helps you to give grace to others. And listen, I look at my mom and dad. I have nothing but love for my parents. I have great compassion for my parents, because what I know as a man is I was a kid when I had kids. They were kids when they had kids. So I have great compassion, great gratitude for the way they loved us well. Doesn't mean you ignore the brokenness in the people around you. It means that you're okay to recognize it and sometimes maybe even call it out, but you don't have to fight about it. Right, listen to this verse in 1 Peter 4:8. This is what it says. Above all, be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Not ignores it, covers it. And you'll begin to learn how to laugh at yourself and your life a lot more, and life will just be a whole lot more fun for you. And so I say to you, I don't know how much longer I'm going to do this with y'all. I don't know if I can make it 25 more years. If I'm going to do that, y'all have to start acting right. That's all I'm saying. Now, I don't know. I mean, let's be honest. I have no idea. I'm going to do this till Jesus tells me don't do this anymore. All right? And then the next person's going to come and they're going to lead you to do, I hope, the same stuff. Okay? But until Christ comes for us, can we say, you know what? I want to learn what it looks like to live from the inside out, from a spirit that's been made alive by God and a soul that's being purified so that I love well. I may not love perfectly, but I'm going to love well until Christ comes for me. And if that's what you desire today, is to say, God, would you start getting me fit at the soul level? God, would you start doing this work in me? Could I invite you just across the room right now? Can we just pray together a prayer like this? Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, fill my spirit. Make me alive. I repent of my sin, God. I can't do this on my own. I receive you, God, into my life. Come on, if you've prayed that before, just tell him again. Jesus, just again, I just welcome you into my heart and my life. And now would you, with open hands, just figuratively, maybe open them up in your lap, but just say, God, with open hands, I offer you my shattered soul that's been broken or wounded through the years. And God, I've tried to heal it myself and I can't. I've tried to get other people to fix it and they can't. But Jesus, from the inside out, you can. And so Holy Spirit, would you help me purify my soul? And I pray over you, if you're praying that right now, that God would grant you a spirit of honesty and surrender to him as you let him help you walk this out. It's gonna take time. There may be tears, but it is worth this journey. So God, bring people around us who can help us. Books, podcasts, friends, coworkers, small groups, counselors, therapists. God, bring them to us, Jesus, so that we might walk fully into the life you have for us. Jesus, help us to be naked and not ashamed, and to live naked and not ashamed. And Jesus, I pray you'd help us to worship naked and not ashamed. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing one last song. I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room. They'd love to pray with you, encourage you, speak life over you. Look, take you by the hand, touch you, bless you. They want to help meet your needs, because God is the one who does that. Would you let them do that? Whenever we stand to sing, you just walk to the front, take them by the hand, or maybe you just come and kneel down here at the front of the room, but you respond as God speaks to you. Jesus, we love you. You are worthy. You are worthy, and we lay our lives before you now. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in Christ's name.